You ever had a conversation with someone and in the midst of the conversation you realized they weren't getting what you were saying? Maybe you were on a different wavelength. Maybe you were saying something to them and you thought they get it, but they don't. And that communication caused a breakdown in trying to convey the message. And in all of life, we have those times where we miss the message, don't we? Someone's saying a particular thing to us and we miss it. And as a result, we struggle to move through it. And we ask ourselves, what did you mean by that? Why did you say it that way? And we're missing the message and in the midst of that. And as we head towards the cross, as we journey towards the cross today, as we understand what it means to actually come into an understanding of Jesus' message, we must recognize that the message today is that we must not miss the message of Jesus. Because missing the message of Jesus causes us to misunderstand what Christ had done and causes us to be ineffective in life. Now today, we're going to walk through a passage of Scripture that as you walk through it, in different occasions, you have probably read this text. In fact, in all likelihood, you have seen what transpired in John 18, verses 28 through chapter 19, verse 15, which is where we're going to be today. And this is the place where the story unfolds. The story of the message of what really matters in life. And let me say to you, it's one thing to have a trivial point of communication with someone where you miss it. But it's another thing to miss the message that changes a life forever. And what you're going to see today is that we live in a day where the message is convoluted. People have missed the message of Jesus. In fact, when you think about it, I want to ask you a couple questions today to think about it in your own life and reflect on where you are. I want to ask you a question. How does the world see Jesus? The world does not see Jesus. Often it does not see Jesus the way he intended. People miss the message of Jesus. Because here's what you have to ask yourself regarding your life. How does your life reflect the message of Jesus? In other words, do people see Christ in you? Do people see you about what it really matters in life? I want you to think about, and let me just kind of bring you back into focus of what we've seen as we've journeyed towards the cross. We started a few weeks ago, and here's what we saw. That Jesus wanted to make sure that we could overcome the world. And the way we would do that is that we would clearly acknowledge him as the one who would guide us to give us peace even in the midst of our storm. Then we saw Jesus in John 17 opening his heart up to the Father and saying, you know, this is all about what you want me to do. And so all of a sudden we see a prayer that moves heaven. Last week we talked about either hanging around or being on mission. In other words, being connected to what God wants to do with our life. And today we come to this place where we have to come to a place of understanding his message. Because listen, understanding the message of the cross, understanding the message of Jesus will lead us to a clear understanding of our purpose and a life of real impact. In other words, if we get it, if we understand this message, if we understand what it is that's going on, then we are going to be profoundly moved to be able to accomplish what we need to do in our life. Now, why is this significant? Because we live in a day where seldom is it found that people are actually being challenged to live out the truth. We live in a day where everyone has 7 points in a poem and 3 ways in which you conquer this and 9 ways in which you do that. And the reality is that the story is oftentimes not fleshed out like that. The message is different than that. And what I want to show you today as we look at this particular passage, let's kind of get in our minds what's happening. Here's Jesus. Watch this. He's on mission to the cross. He's headed to accomplish his purpose. But there's misunderstanding with everybody hanging around him. Now, as we begin in verse 28, we discover something. That if we were reading in Matthew's gospel, realize that Jesus had not just faced Annas like he did in the early part of chapter 18, but also Jesus would have contended with Caiaphas. And the Sanhedrin would have met, and the Sanhedrin would have said, we need to take this guy out of commission. This guy, what he's up to is not going to work. His message doesn't fit with ours. His message says that you've got to live by faith, that you've got to transfer your trust. It doesn't fit into our world. And so we need to make sure we take him out. And so what do? In verse 28, they bring him to Pilate. So here, I want to show you what happens when Jesus goes on mission. I mean, what his message is all about. Because as we see this, you're going to see something. And in the first 4 verses, verses 28 through 32, we find that they bring accusation against Jesus. They misunderstand his character. And so, and what I want you to see today is you're going to see that the world, watch this, the world misunderstands his message in 4 distinct ways. The world misunderstands it in 4 ways. Jesus has clarity at each one of those areas and brings to focus what is absolutely essential related to each one. All right, so here's what I want you to get done by the time we get done today. And I don't want you to miss this because this is foundational for understanding why we celebrate Easter. why we take communion, why we do what we do. And here's what you're going to see. The world throws four things at us, and Jesus gives us four things in response. And what you're going to see is the first one is accusation. So let's look at, if we could, beginning in verse 28. And here's what I want you to do. Follow me all the way through chapter 19, verse 15. And as you follow me, I want you to think about, do I get it? Do I get this? Because, listen, if we're on mission, we understand that we will face accusation because people will misunderstand our character. So watch what happened as we begin reading. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. It was early, about 6 a.m., and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Now stop and think about this for a second. Here are religious people who are bringing accusation that somebody ought to be killed, but they're not willing to go in and make the accusation. Shows you how they missed the message. Look on, verse 29. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. And verse 30, you'll notice that the statement made, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Now, here's what I want you to think about. How much more so did they miss the message than when you see them, they are so religious, but they don't get it. And here's what you discover. It is not so much about what we do. It is what we believe that guides us. Because what happened, doers, doing, 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 but not being, 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 creates for us a false impression of what our faith's really all about. And our faith is all about, watch this, it's all about the character of Jesus. Now, you'll notice, if you would, a couple things as we look at this. First of all, you'll notice in verse 29, they bring him to Pilate, and they ask this question, what accusation do you bring against this man? Well, we know it's an accusation because, watch this, there's no substance to it. They are accusing him of something, but they have no substance to it, which tells you that they are questioning the character of Jesus. It's not any different than in the day in which we live, where people question his character. And what the world always wants to do is bring accusation. Accuse you of being judgmental. Accuse you of being narrow-minded. Accuse you of misunderstanding what it is you're supposed to live for. All of those accusations, all of those things, what do? They create a question about the character of Jesus. Because what you're going to see by the time we get done is that when Jesus says that this kingdom I'm in, people do hear my voice, they do connect to who I am, then what you're going to discover is that as that unfolds, as that character unfolds, we begin to see his character. And let's think about his character moment. And I want you to see each one of these things because these are the strengths that guide us. These are the pillars of our foundation of faith. Because as we grab hold of these, we understand more about who Jesus is. And we're able to allow that to guide our life. What about his character? What is it? Watch this. The sinless Son of God who lived a life of purity. He lived a life of purity. And what did he do? He came and confounded the religious arena of his time. Annas was confused. We saw that because he couldn't make any money. Caiaphas was confused because he couldn't have all the power he wanted. Pilate was confused because he always wanted to be in charge. And what you discover is people are confounded by the purity of Jesus. They're confounded by what it is that Christ can do. And listen carefully. It isn't Jesus plus someone. It isn't Jesus plus this religion. It isn't Jesus plus that. His character speaks to his sacrifice so that you and I could have life and have meaning. And listen, when we merge together thoughts that are not congruent with the character of Jesus, we bring accusation to his character. So what do we have to do? By way of thought, and this is foundational. Listen, if you don't teach your children that Jesus is pure, then you miss the message that guides them through life. Because we have an impure world. And they need to realize that the sinless Son of God gave his life so that we could have meaning and purpose. We could live to accomplish what it is he had for us. Now, that's what happens as it begins. There's this accusation. But then the second thing the world does is confusion arrives. They begin to question. They misunderstand. If you look on at verse 33, they begin to misunderstand his kingdom. And it's essential for us. And by the way, this is not 3 points in a poem today. This is to cause you to think about where you are, to grab hold of it, to be able to come to Easter on Easter Sunday and celebrate a risen Lord who has character, who died for the sins of the world, who has purpose, and his purpose was to reveal to us the kingdom. So let's look on verse 33, and let's watch what happens, because here is where Pilate gets into this interrogation, begins to ask clarifying questions, begins to wonder what is happening that's going to allow him to get out from under the pressure of dealing what it is he's facing. Which, by the way, by the time Pilate gets done, he has a panic attack and surrenders in the midst of that panic attack to what it is that needs to transpire that the Jewish leaders have chosen to bring to the feet of Jesus, bring to his life. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 33, notice what happened. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus, said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's the first question I want to say. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, watch this. This is a very important verse. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Second question. Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Watch this. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. A short little phrase that gives you the contrast between what the world really wants and what Jesus can do. Give us Barabbas. Now, let's look at this and try to see what happens. Because these two questions he asked. You know, the first one in verse 33 says, are you the king of the Jews? The significance here is to realize that what Pilate was trying to do, he was so confused he didn't understand what Jesus was up to. And the only thing he thought was that Jesus was coming to take over. Which, by the way, he was taking over every heart that would trust in him. It's the same thing that's happening in our world, here and around the world. He becomes everything to someone who entrusts their heart to him. So here, there, he says, first of all, are you the king of the Jews? But then look on verse 37. He asks another question. He says, "So you are a king." And it's interesting because it's here he begins to deal with his kingdom. And I want you to kind of see a couple of things really important. And what you discover, first of all, is he says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when you look at that in original language, it means out of the midst of this world. Nothing about this world is a part of my kingdom. But he goes on to say, "My kingdom is also not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not something that is wood, hay, and stubble. It's not bricks and mortar. It is a spiritual kingdom." And he says, and he makes it clear that those who hear my voice, who obey the truth, something happened to him. Look, if you would, at that next verse. Notice what he says here. Verse 37, latter part of it. "For I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Now, this is the reason I have a kingdom. To testify to the truth. The spiritual kingdom. In other words, to help people see that in Christ you can have all things. Look on. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And now watch this. Here's what Jesus said that people... And in the original language, we don't get this because we're watching it in English. Here's what Jesus says. "Everybody who hears my truth obeys." They have a spirit of obedience because they yield to my voice. Which, here's what we learn. Here's what we're learning about his kingdom. Those who are his children learn as his children to obey. And as they obey, it conveys a message to anybody that they are living in the kingdom. I read just this last week where there had been a study done, and they asked pastors and everything, do you believe this or believe that? And as I was reading it, I thought to myself, what a confused day we live in when people have missed the real essence of the message of what our lives are really all about. See, our message is very clear. We are a part of a spiritual kingdom. We are saved by grace to enter into a relationship with a voice, watch this, with a voice that speaks to us as clearly as our own flesh and blood. Because when God speaks to us, it has the piercing, resonating effect that causes us to say, that's what I should do. That's what God's saying to me. And what you discover is, as you read this passage, is here is a place where they misunderstand the kingdom. And when you see this, obviously, what is his kingdom about? His kingdom is about the faithful Son of God who came, and he came in what? In order to let us hear and believe. I mean, that's what this whole text is about. Those who hear my voice. He came so that we might hear, and then as we hear, believe. And what you discover is that those who misunderstand his kingdom misunderstand his purpose. And as a result, they live confused lives. And we live in a day where it's easy to be confused. It's easy for us to connect into something that doesn't get us anywhere, where we miss the message. That's why today, if you really take it and break it all down, I've asked you an overarching question that is key to everything about our lives. Does my life reflect the message of Jesus? I've challenged you to think about what the world does. And what does the world do? The world, first of all, brings accusation. Says this is not who he is. They try to address the character of Jesus. What the world also does is the world brings judgment. And that judgment is obviously connected to them misunderstanding the kingdom. But then you look on at the latter part of this text. Here's what you see. Watch this. Here is a place where those who are confused ask to exchange, watch this, the sinless Son of God for a murderer and a robber, for someone who was the scum of the earth at that time. Barabbas, nobody liked him. No one here would invite Barabbas to spend the night. No one here would say, that's the guy we want to hang out with. And it's almost like Barabbas was Charles Manson times 10. He had all these criteria going against him, all these issues that are identified in Scripture. In fact, even as Luke records in the book of Acts, is that they said that they had traded the sinless Savior for someone who was instead a murderer. And what it says to you and me is that we need to make sure we understand the character of Jesus. We also must understand the kingdom of Jesus. But let's look on, because in chapter 19, we see the third thing that the world brings accusation against him. In fact, as you look at it, it's here that judgment becomes a very clear focus, because here's where they start judging him, and they misunderstood his purpose at that point. And what we must say, if we must not misunderstand his character, we must not misunderstand his kingdom, and we must not misunderstand his purpose, all right? Foundational thought for us. So let's watch what happens, because he brought back before Pilate. Verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to him, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Now, when you read this, you immediately realize that they are making a judgmental assessment of him. And it's interesting because it says that they do several things to him. Even though Pilate says he has done nothing wrong, still in judgment, he says, "Scourge him, beat him, cause him pain, slap him in the face." And listen carefully, we slap Jesus in the face when we don't live out his character, when we don't live out his kingdom, when we don't live out his purpose for our lives. Listen, if we understood our purpose in him, we would never wander from the cross. We would never wander from our faith. We would never allow our minds to be fixed on things that couldn't eternally move us forward. We would instead be motivated to see his kingdom as something that's coming, that we can grab hold of and experience. We would never cause ourselves to look at our lives and go, "You know what, I'm not going to live today on mission. Today I'm just going to hang around." And so what happens is Pilate, they bring him before him. It's interesting what you see, because what Pilate does, you'll notice in verse 4, Pilate says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Now, here's what you discover very quickly. Even though Pilate had the power to judge, he was still a wimp. Pilate did not have the capacity to make clear decisions. If you look back at history, Pilate was confused a big portion of his entire reign. In fact, he got in trouble with different groups because he was so confused. But here he says, "I'm bringing someone out to you who's not even guilty, but you still want to kill him." And they were bringing judgment on him. It's interesting because if you look in verse 7, it's there that it makes this very clear statement that we believe he should die because he says he is a son of God, which tells you something. All along, what could they not get their hands around? That God would make such miraculous provision to transform their lives. And so they ignored that he truly was the son of God and kept pushing him outside of that arena. But when it came down the bottom line, they said, the only way we can make sure we kill him is to make sure we accuse him of being what he really is. And that's the son of God. And listen carefully, because what you discover is it's here that we grasp more about his purpose. All right. And what was his purpose all about? It was all about us moving forward and understanding something. It was understanding the pain, watch it, of a betraying, watch it, a betraying and sinful world didn't interrupt the mission or purpose of Jesus at all. I mean, here's Jesus. You don't hear Jesus saying, stop this, stop that, don't do this, do that. You hear Jesus willfully willing to die so that you and I could have life. This sinful, painful, betraying world. Listen, have you ever had just a splinter in one of your fingers and it became irritating to you from the moment it got on your finger? Can you imagine somebody taking a crown of thorns and pressing it on your head? Multiple punctures on your scalp at one time, all of which painful things keep resonating through you. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is silent at this point, not speaking to the issue, because he's willing to die so that we can have life. And what you and I must not miss regarding his message is he was willing to do whatever it would take to help you and me have what absolutely was essential for life, and that is to know him. Because the reality is, because he suffered and died, it helps us be able to live. Because as he died, we understood what sacrifice is all about. We learned to obey his voice, the truth of his voice. And that's why his word speaks to how we live our lives. And as we think about journeying to the cross, listen carefully. What the world does is throws an accusation out there. What the world does, they get confused. What the world does, they start judging. But it doesn't take Jesus off course, which brings us to the final pillar of understanding as we move through this journey to the cross, and that is fear. Pilate is stricken with fear, beginning in verse 8. And it's here that they misunderstood his authority. They misunderstood his authority. The authority in which he operated in. Let's look at it as it unfolds. You'll notice in verse 8 that it says that as this unfolds, therefore when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now, watch this. Here's what hit Pilate. Pilate has a panic attack because he hears them say that he's got to die because he says he's the son of God. Pilate, overwhelmed with fear, ends up acquiescing to everything that they're asking. Because watch this, fear and faith don't live in the same place. And you and I, listen, the world throws fear at us. Fear of this, fear of that, fear of economic collapse, fear of moral collapse, fear of all these things. What the Lord says to us is, trust me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I'll direct every step you go on. And see, what you and I need to see today is that fear has a devastating effect. Watch what happened as this fear continues to unfold. And he entered into the praetorium, verse 9, again, and said to Jesus, watch this, where are you from? Now, I want you to stop there, because what does Jesus do now? Jesus is silent. He's silent for a reason. Can you imagine? You see, Pilate has already heard. Watch this. He's already heard when they went to arrest him and they asked him, is this Jesus? And he said, yes, this is me. And they all fell down. So Pilate has a reason to be fearful. But what happens is, here is this place where all of a sudden, Jesus doesn't have to respond at all, which tells you he's the one who's really in charge. Look on though. Look what Pilate said. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, away from him, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, when you read this, you realize what Pilate does. First of all, he makes this big, bold declaration in verse 5, "Behold the man." And later on in this text, he comes back and he makes this statement, "Behold your king." And as you see this passage unfold, you'll notice that it is here that Pilate believes he has all authority. And Jesus says to him, "Oh, no, you don't have all authority. In fact, the person who's in a bigger problem here is the guy who's just outside the praetorium. His name is Caiaphas. He has big problems because he is the one who has been the conduit to lead the Sanhedrin to believe that Jesus should die. He has big problems. But what did fear do? Fear caused Pilate to continue to go on the process that would ultimately lead to crucifixion. And it tells you what fear does. Fear is an enemy of faith. Fear incapacitates our capacity to trust. Fear steals our future. Fear dominates our minds. Fear causes us to make decisions that are not God's best for our life. Fear is not something that Jesus came to give us. He came as a conqueror to conquer fear. In fact, when you look at what his character is all about, when you look about what his message is all about, the conquering Son of God would answer death with life. He would answer death with life. So, I mean, think about this for a second. He would die so that we would not have to be afraid. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A table has been prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Listen, did the psalmist say it the right way or not? He did. He said, we don't have to live in fear. So let's think about this for a second, because I want you to be able to go out thinking, you know what? I understand about what it is that Jesus does, and I understand what the world does. So let's think about what the world does. What does the world give us? This is essential, and I hope you get this today. The world gives us accusation. The world gives us this accusation, says that this is the way it is. The world gives us confusion. The world gives us judgment. The world gives us fear. Those four things. But what does Jesus give us? Jesus gives us his character. He is the sinless Son of God. He gives us something we can believe in. He can lead a child at a young age to fall in love with him and love him all of their lives. Nothing sweeter than watching a little one give their heart to Jesus. It is his character. But not only does Jesus give us his character, but he also gives us his kingdom. And his kingdom is not of this world. He gives us a kingdom that lasts forever. Not only does he give us his kingdom, but he also, watch this, he gives to each one of us his purpose. He gives us the opportunity to understand why he came to die for us. He died so that we might have life. John 10:10, "I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly." You see, what we understand is that Jesus also came and gave us his authority. Aren't you glad that you can rest assured in the authority of Jesus? Isn't that a great thought? That you don't have to be panicky, overwhelmed, gripped by fear. This week I had the privilege of going past Larry to visit Verna Welch's cousin who's in the hospital. 16-year-old boy with a very rare disease. That disease causes excruciating pain to hit your feet and your hands, the extremities of your body. 3 weeks he's been in a hospital, enduring great pain. When we got to the room, I'd never met him before, never met his mom, and we're sitting there visiting for a little while, and he began to share about, his mom began to share the question he's asking, why me? Why me? I was standing in that hospital room, I immediately began to think about what we're talking about here. In the world, there'll be accusation, there'll be pain, there'll be fear, there'll be confusion. I looked at him. I said, you know what? I can relate so much to what you're dealing with. When I was a young boy, I faced a moment just like you're talking about. When the doctor said you can go blind, I remember it so vividly. I sat in that bed as a 13-year-old and I said, why me? Why would I have to do that? And then as though it was only me and God in that room, it was in that moment that God visited me 40 years ago. And in that time in which he visited me, he helped me not to be afraid. He helped me to understand that his kingdom would live forever. He helped me to understand that I could operate under his authority at the name of Jesus. And I said to little Brandon, Brandon, we all go through things we don't understand, but it does not cause us to quit trusting. We trust, as Job said, though they slay me, yet will I trust him. And so we live in a confusing world that misses the message of Jesus. And here's what you and I must not miss. If we live in the camp of accusation and fear and judgment and confusion, all of our lives will spin our wheels. But if we live where God wants us to be, we'll find traction, we'll move forward, we'll do it because we understand his kingdom, we understand his character, we understand his purpose, we understand his authority. And let me say to you, when Jesus was silent, it's because he didn't have to say anything else. When they slapped him in the face, he didn't say, stop that. He stood there and took it. And here's what I want you to see. The world may throw a lot of things at you. The world may slap you in the face because you believe in Jesus. We have members in this church who have to face enduring challenges because they work at times in environments where people criticize or malign what it is they believe. Listen carefully. You don't stand in their accusation, their confusion. You don't stand in their judgment. You stand instead in the authority of the one who knows your name, who will someday say to you, well done, enter into your rest. And that is what the journey to the cross is all about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives, stirs our hearts, causes us to not live in fear, anchors us in faith, motivates us by way of your purpose, causes us to say, let thy will be done. Lord, as we come to these moments, we recognize that we live in a world that's bombarding us with confusing messages. We see people confused and on a spiral downward so quickly that they have no idea the abyss they're about to hit. We live in a day where the message of Jesus is sometimes diluted, even in pulpits. And Lord, in this place, on this sacred ground, we declare to you that we believe the message of Jesus, that you were willing to die for a sinful world, to conquer sin forever so that we could have life. And Lord, what a great place to be at. May we always find our hearts fixed on the one who's numbered our days. May we find our minds stayed on the rock. May we move in absolute sync with the one who causes all things to move forward. And Lord, may you do in this place what only you can do. And we pray that you would bless what we're about, that we would always preach the cross. We would lift Jesus up high. High, we would lift you up because you are the sinless, conquering Son of God. What a message. What a message. Changes our lives forever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.